pursue. And I see with what courage, what effort, what determination it takes them to come forward to say a word to God's glory. Now, the time has gone so quickly, many of you may have wished to do the same, but there's no more time. But I learned so much. I think we all learn so much from each other. We don't learn just from one person. We learn from each other. And when I saw this dear brother, with what effort, what determination, he sought to speak a word for the glory of the Lord, it really moved me very much. That it took this whole spiritual battle, this inner battle, to just have the courage to get himself here and with all the determination try to say something for the Lord's glory. I think we all learn so much from this. Because we learn not just from what is said, but from the life of the people. And I really am greatly touched. I think too, you know, all these stairs are so long. By the time you walk the whole length down, you're almost exhausted. And for people at the back to come all the way down here, it really takes enormous courage and determination. And yet you have come forward to speak to the Lord's glory. Helen need not be disappointed. The front seats are not filled. I think, I'm sure that one came after the other with hardly a break in between. And that just shows what courage, what a great future there is for the church that they do it. I think sometimes when people who have probably never stood before a congregation before, it's hard enough to stand up before 10 people or 5 people, but to stand before 300-400 people really takes tremendous courage. I think you all will make very good soldiers of Christ. Also, I learned so much in this way that, for example, this brother who was sharing, who had been to the conference in Hong Kong, he shared with us another very important principle. I think I would like to emphasize this. The principle of confessing to one another. This is very important in the Christian life. Don't hide your sin to yourself. Confess your sins one to another. Don't be afraid of other people's opinion, whether they think, wow, you mean to say you are a person who can do things like that? Never mind. Confess your sins. That is a principle stated in James, by the Lord's brother in James. He says, confess your sins one to another, James chapter 5, that you may be healed. Now, some people try to suppress their sins. They try to hide their sins in their life. And the pressure is just unbearable. If you find you have a weakness, if you find you have some sin, then go to a brother and sister and say, can you help me? I really need somebody to share this burden with, this burden of my sin. I want to confess to you my sin and pray for me. And you will find that the other person said, well, you're not the only one that has this kind of sin, this kind of weakness. I have it too. And so here we have another beautiful aspect of the fellowship of the church, that we can help one another, bear each other's burdens. In fact, this is one of the passages when I spoke about our debt to one another, what we owe. It says we owe it to the weak, Paul says in Romans, to bear our burdens, to bear one another's burdens. So practice that. Don't try to suppress sin, even less try to hide it. Confess it to the Lord and to one another. And if you have offended any person, I'm so moved by those who came forward to confess their sins and to ask the forgiveness of the others whom they have offended. And before I go on to answer a few questions, I would like to ask of you also to do me this great favor when you leave this conference. And do it for the Lord's sake. But when you leave this conference, my prayer and my desire is this, that Eric Chang will just fade out of your thinking, out of your memory, and the Lord Jesus becomes everything to you. That Eric Chang will just decrease, will just fade out, and Jesus will be everything. The last thing I want in this conference, that everybody says, you know what a great guy Eric Chang is. Oh no, that's not the purpose we are here to serve the Lord for, to get some glory for ourselves. So I beg of you to do me this kindness, because any glory I take from the Lord will be a disaster. I'm not going to stand in front of the Lord for 1 minute. My place is somewhere either behind him or beside him, but certainly not in front of him. So when you have gone out of here and you have taken the words of the Lord to heart, you have listened to the messages, just forget about Eric Chang. At least this Eric Chang. I gather there are some others. Now, I've been asked to do in these remaining minutes is to answer a few questions that have been put forward and to make a final summary in the last moments that we have together. I shall take the questions just as they have been handed to me in the few questions that we have that needs to be looked at. One question is this, and these are very practical questions. Can a living limb of a paralyzed body help in any way, particularly to that body? If so, how? In other words, how can Christians help in a paralyzed church? It must be very painful for any brother and sister to belong to a church that has not much spiritual life in it. And you long to help, but you seem to have very little opportunity, probably because nobody wants you to help. You get no opportunity for service. You long to do something for the Lord, but nobody wants you. Now, can a living limb, that is, if you are a living Christian, help in a not very alive church? Well, brothers and sisters, I confess that is a very difficult question. And I'm not very sure how I could advise you, especially as I don't exactly know who the person is, what your particular gifts are, and so forth. How you should exactly go about it will depend on who you are and who is the questioner. But in a general sort of way, all you can do in such a situation is really to live forth for the glory of Christ. What else can you do? If your pastor doesn't want you to do anything, if the pastor doesn't care for you because you are too enthusiastic and have too much devotion to the Lord, frankly, there is almost no scope for you to work except on the level of personal witness, on the level of witnessing to other Christians. Within the church itself, your service seems to be reduced almost to nil. Because it's very difficult to work in any church if your pastor and those leaders in the church refuse to cooperate with you. How are you going to go on? How can you serve the Lord? Because you're not going to be given any kind of job. In some churches, there seems to be always a monopoly. There's always either the pastor is Chang Du Jiao Xi. In Chinese, I don't know how you translate that in English. You always the one-man show, maybe in English you say, yeah. He likes to do everything. He likes to chair his own meeting. He announces the hymns. He announces the notices. He ends up doing everything. Some of them like to make sure that they always have the central role. Or some churches which they have elders who always control everything, and church members seem to have no opportunity to do very much. Perhaps what you could do is ask some other pastor to speak to your pastor, maybe if you're a pastor from Life Church in your area, to do this. But again, it's very difficult because pastors, unfortunately, are not always terribly open-minded if they are not spiritually very alive. If they are spiritually alive, there's no problem. The problem is like precisely in the question that this church is already spiritually paralyzed. And unless the leaders of the church are regenerated or renewed or revived, you, dear brothers and sisters, in that kind of a church are going to have a very difficult time. What you can do, though, is to pray, certainly, to pray that God will do something about this this pastor or these leaders in the churches. For after all, that work you certainly can do, and you owe it to them to do it. Beyond that, in this question, I fear that until something happens to the leaders of the churches, nothing much there is that you could do. Beside, of course, the important work of prayer. Or speaking frankly to them, if you can manage the courage of going up to the leaders of the churches and say, "Do you mind if I say something frankly to you?" Speak out what you intend to say. It may be that God will use your words to touch the pastor's heart or the leaders or whoever they are. Speak out humbly but firmly in the love of Christ. And if you are not so afraid to do that, then I would greatly encourage you to go to your church leaders and say, "Look, this church appears to me to have not much spiritual life. I would like to, if possible, have a humble and frank discussion with you. This would be very desirable, in addition to your praying for them. Another question we have here is, I just read this out. It says, last night you mentioned about call and calling. It seems that you gave me an impression that there is no such thing as special calling given by God to command some Christians to some special field, for example, preaching, medical ministry. Would you please enlighten me on this? And it goes on. You used quite often in your message the spiritual earphone as a means of receiving God's guidance. Do you imply that it is the only, if not the only, the most frequently used method by God to give guidance? Do you think that in daily life, God also uses various means, such as His Word, fellowship with fellow Christians, circumstantial evidence, to hand down His guidance? Well, in the second part first, by spiritual earphones, of course, I was speaking picture language. I hope you understand that. I don't say that you got something you can put on your ears. We are talking in picture language there. And it says the spiritual earphones as a means of receiving God. Of course, I do not imply that it is the only method by which God gives us guidance. I have already said that there is general guidance and there is special guidance. And so to say, do you think that in daily life God uses various means such as His Word, fellowship, and so forth, and fellow Christians? Certainly, that is all part of the general guidance, and maybe I'm grateful for this question to clarify this. By general guidance, I mean precisely this, that God speaks to us through His words, which is part of His means of constantly guiding us, through fellow Christians, although we have to always study their counsel in the light of God's word, and to look at the things that He is doing round about us, which will be regarded as circumstances of His work and His actions. So general guidance then means all of these things. It means that God is moving us in the general direction through the teaching of His word, through the fellowship of Christians, which is so precious, especially when each is kindling God's fire in the other's heart, like so many coals warming each other up, and through the things that you can see that God is doing round about you. And so when I speak, and to the other part of the question, when I speak about a call, is there a special call? Well, if there is special guidance, there must be special call. I don't think it's difficult to follow that. There are times when there is special call, certainly. If the Lord will direct a person to a certain place, to a certain person at a certain time, He will also, at times, direct a person to a particular field of service. That certainly does happen too. We must never limit what God can do, what God will do. But very often, in serving the Lord, the general guidance is already giving you the direction in which you need to go. And for example, when you're going to study a subject, which subject are you going to study? Often this can come under general guidance. It's a matter of your using your understanding, using your mind. God is not turning us into puppets. Many Christians think the finest Christians are the Christians that have no minds. They are mindless Christians wandering about, of whom God only needs to press buttons and they react. God doesn't want any of us to be mindless. The parable of the pounds and the talents teaches us that God entrusts something to us, and how we cause it to multiply is left to our resources, to our skill, to our understanding. You see, God doesn't want to produce a bunch of puppets. Christians are people who use all their initiative, their understanding, their imagination, their skill in carrying out God's work. That is all under general guidance. So the general guidance that was given by the master to the stewards of the pounds and the talents was this. Here is the pound, here is the talent. You go out and you multiply. Do business with it. Now, in case any of you who are young Christians don't know what parable I'm referring to, here then is the reference. The parable of the talents is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the pounds is in Luke. If I'm reading it too fast, then talents, talents, by the way, has nothing to do with gifts. Talents is silver talent, which was entrusted to someone to do business with. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. The parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27. So here we see that a Christian must have initiative, must have determination, just like a soldier. You are sent on a mission. But your commander does not expect that you're going to stand and do nothing until you get the next instruction. Say, now, take your gun into your hand. So you hold it up. Now put a bullet in it. So you take out a bullet and put it in. Now put your hand on, finger on the trigger. What kind of a soldier is that? The point is, here is a mission that is a general command. Carry it out. That's why I use the picture. The general moving forward of all the tanks, of this, the general moving forward of a whole commando unit. They are not getting all the time told exactly what they have to do. They are to use the initiative, what they have, their skill, their imagination, and everything. The total resources. To be a total Christian involves the use of all your total resources. I always like to remind Christians, we are to love the Lord our God, as the Bible says, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Loving God is not just a question of turning God. It wipes out our personality. God makes us puppets. There is no such thing. When you become a Christian, you become a total person. Every part of your mind, of your soul, of your emotion, of your strength, of your skill is employed in God's service. So let's get this clear. The spiritual Christian is not a man who does nothing, waiting for the next move. Almost to say, you may eat now, so you pick up the spoon. You may open your mouth, so you put it in. This is called a spirit-guided Christian. What I call that is a puppet. There's no such thing in the Bible. What it says is you have the general guidance to go forward, get this job done. You carry out that job with all the skill at your command, with all the determination at your command, with everything you've got, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way Paul worked. Paul was given an instruction, go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he went out, fulfilling this with every nerve and every strength, with every grain of energy, right down to the last bit of his strength. He fulfilled his ministry. That's what he meant. I have finished the course. The job that was entrusted to me, I have carried out to the limits of what can be done. Did he stop every 2 minutes for guidance? Not at all. He went on with the work. But as he went on in fulfilling the general command, so there came specific commands. That's what I meant by general command, specific command. And the most beautiful part of it, as he comes to the end of his course, he uses a word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I am about to be sacrificed. So beautiful, these words. I am about to be sacrificed. He loved God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength. And you know, the last thing he did was still one more sacrifice. All his life he had been a living sacrifice. At the end, he would be a sacrifice, literally, physically, offering up, faithful unto death. And the picture that he uses there, which doesn't come out in the English at all, I am ready to be offered up, he says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am ready to be offered up. That, in the original, is a word called, is a word which means, chapter 4 and verse 6, is a word which means a libation. You know what is a libation? It is an offering that is poured out, a liquid offering, an offering of wine or of oil that was seen under the Old Testament. You could give out a drink offering, sometimes it's called, an offering that is poured out from a vessel. So the beautiful picture that Paul is giving here is, I am about to make my final sacrifice. What does the final sacrifice mean? His picture is this: our body is like a vessel. Inside of him, the last sacrifice he could offer was his blood. He would pour it out to the last drop for his Lord. How beautiful is this picture? I am about to be utterly poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice. Paul often pictured his own body as a vessel, you see. A vessel is a container that contains water or wine or oil. And inside this, his life, he pictures, like the drink offering of oil or wine, he is about to make the final sacrifice upon the altar of faith. Oh, what a wonderful man was this servant of God, Paul. Surely we need to imitate him, to follow in his steps, even as Paul says, I follow Christ. Follow me insofar as I follow Christ. I hope then we are all clear about this, that certainly there is general guidance, there is special guidance, there is general calling, and there is special instructions as we follow out. So I don't call it a call, because now this is not a special call, it is special guidance. And there is a distinction about that. We are all called, as we saw yesterday, but within that call we have special guidance into which area we go. But while we are only when we are already fulfilling the general command. One last question here. This question is quite interesting. Should Christians be nationalists? Is that every Chinese should have a heart to love China? Well, I can answer this question in one single word. Yes. Should every Chinese love China? Sure. I mean, there is nothing else to be said to that. We will certainly love China. If we are to love we are to love our brothers and sisters, we are to love also our enemies, and how certainly we are going to include China in our love. We owe China a great deal, because we are, after all, Chinese people. And we have a debt to our own country. Paul had a principle, to the Jews first. Why to the Jews first? Because he was a Jew. He said, I always preach the gospel to the Jew first. Why? Because he's a Jew. As a Chinese, our responsibility is to the Chinese first. If you are an Englishman, your responsibility is to the English first. If you are a Canadian, your responsibility is to Canadian first, unless you have special instructions. That is the general guidance given to us. Your responsibility is to your own people. It doesn't mean to the Jew first and only to the Jew. No. It means that when we have fulfilled our responsibility to the Jews, we can also at any time, that is in Paul's case, Paul could then also minister to the Gentiles. And he said this in spite of the fact that his ministry was specifically to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. So since Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, why did he still say to the Jew first? Because he was a Jew. He never forgot that. We must never forget that we are Chinese, that becoming a Christian does not make us an Englishman, does not make us a Canadian, does not make us an American. Becoming a Christian means that we are still every bit a Chinese. And we are going to preach the gospel in Chinese language, where it can be done, to the Chinese people. And that we must always remember. We owe it to our country and to our people, that they may hear the gospel. I owe it to the 800 million Chinese people to get it in my lifetime, the gospel into China. I trust you owe it too. So you owe it to carry out this great commission. So to answer this question is very simple. I have always stated that it's the scriptural principle that we are to love our country and pray for our country, as well as for its leaders. That includes praying for Chairman Mao. Yes, don't be surprised. It says pray in the Bible for the leaders of the country. Pray for them. How else is he going to be saved? Or how else is God going to work in his heart? If you regard him as an enemy, fair enough. It says also to pray for your enemies. So pray for him. If you have to pray for him as an enemy, you still need to pray for him. Let us pray for our country. And God willing, within not too many years, you and I will be getting the gospel into China. Many people say, well, don't you know the door is closed? There is no door closed as far as God is concerned. God knows no closed doors. Have you ever heard that God saw a door that is closed? What kind of a door is closed? The only door that is closed to God is our heart. There is no country that can close its door to the gospel. Maybe we'll have to go into the country by one way or another at great cost. But there is no such thing as a closed door to God's servants. Except that we have to use our resources wisely. I can go back to China today. I can go back to China tomorrow. But all that will happen to me is that I'll end up in a camp with my board and lodging provided. And that won't be Camp Trent either. So we have to go in and use our resources wisely. As soldiers, I said yesterday, you don't just show your bravery by throwing yourself straight into a machine gun. A machine gun just mow you down and you have accomplished nothing.
Our job is to take out the machine gun, not to be shut down by it, if we can help it. Every soldier's job is to win the battle, not just to get killed. Getting killed is very heroic, but how do you win the battle? Our job is to do this. My job is then to win the battle, to get the gospel into China. We are all willing to be brave. We are all willing to be shot down with the first bullet, but we won't win any battles like that. So I can go back to China straight away, but I won't achieve anything like this. So I'm going to use all the strategy, all the initiative, all the imagination, all the skill that is put at my command by the Lord, and with all the wisdom that he gives me. And I'm going to work out the battle lines in such a way that we are going to fight and to win. But I know that in my own self, not all my wisdom can accomplish it. Only through God's grace and power and his working can it be done. But in this work, I am going to love God with all my heart and soul and strength and China as myself. Let's apply it in this way. Now finally, we must conclude. Our time rushes on. And so I conclude with a final summary of what we have been doing during this time at the conference, in the very few minutes that we have. But there is just one last question, if I may be allowed to deal with it, because it's rather important. This was not written a written question, but a question asked to me. It is the case with some Christians that they still do not know whether they are after all saved or not, whether they are after all Christians or not. Now that is very dangerous. If you don't really know whether you are in the army of the Lord or not, how are you going to fight with any determination? You are left with constant uncertainty whether you belong to the Lord or not. Now, since at least two people have asked me all that question within a single day, it seems to me that that is quite a serious question. If you have not the certainty that you really belong to Christ, how are you sure that you belong to Christ? Now, I answer this question very simply and briefly in this way. How do two people know that they are married? Are you all the time uncertain that whether you have married that person or not? I mean, is that my wife or is that not my wife? Is that my husband or is that not my husband? You keep puzzling in your mind and saying, I'm not so sure whether I'm married. Am I really married? Is it all a dream? By what evidence do I know this? You see, I used the analogy because that's exactly the picture used in the Bible. We have been united with Christ in the same way that a husband and a wife have been united with each other. They have no great uncertainty. I don't see at least most husbands and wives always wondering whether they are married or not. But how can they be so sure? Well, two things, quite simply. First of all, there are total commitment of one to the other. You have committed yourself to each other in love. Love means commitment. I hope you understand that. Love means commitment at all times. Love is not intellectual thinking. Love is a commitment. Where there is no commitment, there is no love. In marriage, you commit yourself one to another. You don't just believe in each other, whatever that means. You may say he's a nice guy, and she says you are a nice guy, and everybody shakes hands. We are all nice guys. But that does not seem to mean that you are married. So you can say, There must be love, and true love always involves commitment. That means giving rather than taking. If there is a person who's only interested in giving as much as they can out of you, that's not love. That's just selfishness. And you'd be wise to stay away from that kind of people. Because all they want is maybe some personal pleasure out of you, to get some emotional comfort or even maybe some sexual advantage out of you. This is getting something. And too many marriages are based on this kind of selfish business, and it collapses before very long. They married, and I have seen couples have been married for 2 or 3 months, and they are already at each other's throats. It didn't take very long to wear out whatever was there before. There was no basic commitment from the start. So the first thing you got to know is, have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you given yourself to Christ as Christ gave himself to you? Remember, it's not that God is taking from you. He has given himself to you.
Love is the mutual commitment of two people to each other, where both give themselves to the other person. And this commitment is established in a covenant.